that last verse of that song, second line, and gladly our songs of true worship we raise. If we're going through life with Christ as our Savior, with the Holy Spirit as our guide, knowing and loving and believing and following God's Word, we should go through life with glad praises to the Lord our God. Have your Bibles this morning, please open to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. The title of my sermon is Commentaries on Babylon. Commentaries on Babylon, chapter 17 and 18 in Revelation. God is revealing future truths about His work upon the world and His dealings with Babylon. The mystery of Babylon seems to be a world religious system under the power of the Antichrist, symbolized by a city. And in this chapter, we hear several voices giving commentaries on the state of Babylon here in this chapter, and widely divergent opinions about what has happened to Babylon that we will read about. This is chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation are difficult. There are portions of Scripture that are easy, and there are some that are more difficult. We get to chapter 19, and to me, it gets much easier. And yet we know that God has given us these chapters in His Word by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our benefit. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. So we need to work through this. And as I read Revelation chapter 17 and 18, compare it to all that we've seen in Revelation so far, compare it to the Old Testament prophecies of Daniel, the gospel revelations of Jesus Christ, what He says about the conditions that will be on planet Earth during this great tribulation. These two chapters seem to be describing God's judgment against the Antichrist and his followers at the end of the 7-year tribulation period. Revelation 13 earlier tells us that there will be a single worldwide governing system, a one world government will be established and will be under the control of the Antichrist. The same chapter tells us that there will be one world religion established by the Antichrist and a global economy that will be used by the Antichrist to consolidate his power and to cause all the entire world to pledge allegiance to the beast, to take his mark, to be able to buy and to sell. And he commands worship of himself. Chapter 17 that we looked at last time describes God's judgment and destruction on the Antichrist's apostate religion, depicted as Babylon in these chapters. And chapter 18 seems to lay out God's destruction of the Antichrist's economy, which seems to be woven in with his religion, again as laid out in chapter 13. How have I come to the conclusion about the identity of the mystery of Babylon in these two chapters? Because again, you read the various Bible commentaries and there's a wide range of opinions about what or who this Babylon is or is not. When you read the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and you see the timeline that God lays out for end time events, and when you compare it with what other Old Testament prophets have written about God's future plans for Israel and other nations, and then if you read Revelation in a chronological manner, which I do, and you compare also what the Apostle Paul has written about God's future for Israel, to me, it all seems to agree. To me, it makes sense. And I see this interpretation of these two chapters as requiring less allegorizing or spiritualizing or explaining away of what the text says than any other explanation that I've read or studied. Again, right after these two chapters, we have chapter 19, and we see what's revealed elsewhere in Scripture, the end of the tribulation period with the Battle of Armageddon, and then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this chapter, and I invite you to consider whether or not my interpretation, my understanding of the Scriptures, agree with what God reveals here. And so, chapter 18 of Revelation, let's just read it. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. You may follow along in whatever text you have. Revelation chapter 18, the Apostle John writes, "After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.' Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she herself has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, "I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see." For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning. They will stand far off in fear of her torment and say, 'Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come.' And the merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her, since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of scented wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots and slaves, that is, human souls. The fruit for which your soul longed has gone from you, and all your delicacies and your splendors are lost to you, never to be found again. The merchants of these wares, who gained wealth from her, will stand far off in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning aloud, 'Alas, alas, for the great city that was clothed in fine linen, in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, with jewels and with pearls, for in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste.' And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea, stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning, 'What city was like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads as they wept and mourned, crying out, 'Alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her.' Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, 'So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters, will be heard in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of a lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth. And nations, and all nations, were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we read here in your word the description of the destruction of the great city in the future, the reaction of those who had profited from and who loved the city and the works and the deeds of the inhabitants of the city. Lord, I pray that this morning you would give us understanding. We might rightly come to your word and rightly leave understanding the great truths which you want us to know. Father, may your Spirit be our guide in this for our benefit and for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a lot in this chapter. The first verse, John sees another angel. John has seen many angels throughout this revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to him. This angel comes down from heaven. It's where angels live. Their abode is with the God of heaven. This angel has great authority. We've seen that different angels have different levels of authority, different responsibilities that God gives them to do. This angel comes, and we're told that the earth at this time was made bright. It was illuminated with the glory of this angel. And this glory, this angel's glory is not that of himself. He bears the glory of God. God is light. Evil is darkness. And in verse 2, this angel announces Babylon's fall. The end of Babylon. The destruction of it. And so who or what is this Babylon? Again, last time I was here, chapter 17, we spoke about this. It's hard. It's sometimes difficult to identify. Again, this chapter seems to be describing a different aspect of the Babylon of chapter 17. Chapter 17 was focused more on the religion. This one more on the commerce. The outgrowth of the false religion of the Antichrist. The best way to understand the identity of this Babylon, I believe, is by its description. Again, chapter 17, verse 1, Babylon is described as the great prostitute seated on many waters. Great prostitute, spiritual unfaithfulness to God, spiritual rebellion against God, and upon many waters. We are told that that represents all the different nations, all the different peoples of the earth. This religion has a worldwide influence. Verse 2 of chapter 17, the kings of the earth commit sexual immorality with Babylon. The kings of the earth are the rulers, the leaders of the world who are following the Antichrist. This sexual immorality, again referring to religious blasphemy. The dwellers of earth have become drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. And again, we see a time that seems to be depicting that all the people of earth are following the Antichrist. He is wicked. He is evil. He is the agent of Satan himself. He sets up an image of himself in the temple of God and commands all people everywhere to worship it. And the people of earth are only too happy to do that. Anything. Give us anything except for God and for Jesus Christ. Mankind has always done that. We've always turned away from God. As God himself was leading the children of Israel out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt, there at a pause as God's giving his commands to his people on Mount Sinai to Moses, people make a golden calf and worship it as their God. I think today in our age, a picture of the heart of man against God, there is a festival that goes on every year. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called the Burning Man Festival. It's held out in the deserts in the United States, and the most vile, gross, wicked immorality and paganism and demon worship goes on, and thousands come from all over the United States, all over the world, to participate in this rebellious, a Burning Man sexual religious orgy. Gross perversion of our day. In verse 5, this Babylon, her title is Mother of Prostitutes and of Earth's Abominations. It's not describing a woman here, but a religious system. A great influence of spiritual unfaithfulness and rebellion against God. Earth's Abominations, just vile, wicked behavior. We simply look at our nation today and we see the roots, the beginnings of it. What's going on? The whole homosexual agenda, gay pride, now the insanity of being gender fluid, rebelling against God's designation that He made us male and female, and we are to live that way. And that and it boils down and it trickles down and expands to a society that is now accepting pedophilia, bestiality, and gross perversion. It's no stretch of imagination to see under the control and the influence of the Antichrist, when the Holy Spirit seems to take off His restraining influence, to see the world plunged into this wickedness. And now in chapter 18, we have a description, her depiction of her in verse 2. Babylon the Great has become a dwelling place for demons. Outright open paganism, Antichrist behavior, worship of saints, and a haunt for every unclean spirit, every unclean bird, for every unclean beast and detestable beast. All that is evil, all that is vile, all that is against God will be glorified and enjoyed and indulged in this pagan worship. It says, and I don't know if we put too much in it, but it says that in verse 2, she has become a dwelling place for all of these things. Perhaps she had a beginning that was not this way. But over time, as man turned more to themselves and to the influence of Satan and turned their backs on God, what began good has become completely vile. And maybe that's why John marveled in the previous chapter when he saw this Babylon. He was shocked. He was astounded. He couldn't understand it. Verse 3 tells us that all nations, all kings have participated with Babylon in gross spiritual, physical immorality. The merchants of earth participated in Babylon's indulgence, commerce, luxury, extravagance, all at its root and its core, evil. Evil. And the first voice, the first commentary on Babylon is in verse 2, is the angel, the mighty angel, who cries out, Babylon is done. Fallen. God has destroyed her. God has given her what she deserves, what she has earned. But there's another voice, another commentary on Babylon in verse 4. John writes, and then I heard another voice from heaven saying, who is saying that? The second voice here. What does the voice say? The voice says, come out of her, come out of Babylon, my people. Perhaps God Himself. Perhaps Jesus Christ. Perhaps an angel, an emissary of God, but the voice comes from heaven. Come out of her, my people. This is God's call to true Christians. Be separate yourself from her. Do not participate in these wicked, evil deeds. Take no part in the works of darkness, but rather expose them. And this is a warning from heaven. First, come out. Instruction, come out of Babylon. The warning is lest you take part in her sins. Lest you share in her plagues. God says, if you stay there, if you're not living against this evil, you may suffer some of God's judgment by default against the city. Like Lot and his family living in Sodom, had they stayed there, had God not rescued them and drugged them out, they would have been burned up along with all of the wicked inhabitants of the city. This is sowing and reaping. Verse 5 and verse 6. Come out of her because her sins are as high as heaven. God has remembered her iniquities. And God says, pay her back. God is pronouncing judgment as she has paid her back. Pay her double for her deeds. And that's simply sowing and reaping. God's pronouncement of the judgment. This is what she deserves. This is what they have earned. Like everyone who suffers the judgment of God, they have earned it. It's the law of sowing and reaping. And God tells us, people, come out of Babylon. You cannot live as a child of darkness and expect to inherit the light. What does this have to do with us today? Is God telling us to leave the United States of America? Sell everything we have, pull our resources, move down to Costa Rica or the Dominican Republic and to start over, a new Christian nation? No, I don't think that's it. But I think it is a warning that as we see what our nation is turning into, the gross immorality that is being exposed, that we can't silently just go along and be a part of it. We need to be light. We need to be a compassionate, gracious voice of truth. We need to stand up for righteousness. We can't just ignore the evil that's going on around us and try to make the best of it. I'll leave that between you and the Holy Spirit, how God is wanting you to respond personally to our culture. In verse 7, we hear Babylon's voice about herself. She says, I sit as a queen, I'm no widow, and mourning, grief, I'll never see. This great evil, this movement, believe, those who are involved in it believe, we'll never be judged, we'll never be taken to task. Everything is going to continue as it is. We will continue in power and great influence. We will enjoy the indulgences of our wickedness. There's not going to be a judgment. And God says there is going to be a judgment. She has glorified herself, living in luxury, the luxury of sin. But she will be punished, God says. Verse 8, for this reason her plagues will come in a single day. Death and mourning and famine. When God determines this is the proper time to bring judgment against them, it will be complete. It will be total. It will be final. She lives, they live, proud, arrogant, confident, self-assured that our manner of living is what is going to win out. And God says, no. No. See, what she says about herself, what she thinks, what they think about themselves doesn't matter. You talk to people that are living in this world, that are of this world, that are living against God and against His Word, against His commands, and they think, this is right. This is what I've chosen. And I'm going to be fine. What they think doesn't matter. What God thinks matters. What God has said matters. That's verse 8. God says, at the end of it, it says, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. What God says, what God does is what matters. Let's pause for just a moment and consider ourselves. What God has said matters. What God does is what matters, what counts. Do you find yourself in complete agreement, first of all, with everything that God has said in His Word? If you find yourself reading the Scriptures and doubting it, questioning it, not sure that this is really true, I think you're in a dangerous situation. How do you respond to what God tells us in His Word? Is there doubt? Is there disbelief? Do you mock what you read in God's Word? Oh, come on, that can't really be true. It can't be God's Word. It's just religious writings of men who lived a long time ago. Do you distrust what God says? Do you distrust what God does? Some some terrible tragedy happens in our world, in our nation, perhaps in your own life, is your default reaction to it, why would a good God do this? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would a good God send people to hell? See, that's how Satan operates. Satan leads us to question, hath God really said? Did God really say that? And then he causes the question is, did God really mean it? You will not surely die. Oh, I know that's what God said, but that's not true. Satan leads us to question, to doubt what God has said, to deny it, to dispute it, to discredit God's truth. The reason people deny God's word, doubt it, because first of all, they don't truly know God. They don't know the God who has given us His Word. To know that God, we've got to go to His Word. That's how He has revealed Himself to us. And secondly, they may know God, but they hate Him. They hate His truth. They hate what they read in the Bible because it convicts them of their sin, because it pronounces judgment upon all who refuse Jesus Christ. So we see Babylon's destruction in verse 8 of chapter 18. Her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire. What do we see here? We see here that Babylon loses and God is victorious as always. It's the story of the universe. Whether we want to accept it or not, God is sovereign. God is king. God is creator and ruler of the universe. He is the maker and owner of each one of us. And He wins. That's just the right nature of things. Why should everything in the universe submit to God? Why should every single human being who has ever lived, all who are alive today, why should each of us go to God and bow before Him and reverence Him as God and obey Him and serve Him and worship Him and give Him glory? Why should we do this? Well, because it's right. It is the universal order of things. God deserves our worship, our obedience. It's why we were made. It's why this universe was created, to give God glory. It's because it is supremely good for us to love God and know Him and obey Him and worship Him. To not acknowledge God as God, to not serve Him, to not love Him, is to remain in the kingdom of darkness. It is to live in bondage to ourself and to Satan. And we and Satan are cruel masters. And it results in our receiving justly from the hand of God. If we continue in our disobedience to God, it results in our receiving what Babylon here receives in verse 8. Destruction, suffering, death, eternal condemnation. Don't go there. Don't remain there. Come out of her, my people, God says. Come into the glorious light and life of God's Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 9 and following, we have the voices, the commentary of earthly rulers about Babylon, and we see they weep and they wail. She is destroyed, and God says, it is a good thing she is destroyed. God says, I am the one who has destroyed her. And the earthly rulers weep and wail, the kings of the earth. They suffer extreme sorrow because they loved her evil and her sorceries, her abominations, and the power that they received through her. In verse 10, we see that they were smart enough to move away. They stand far off in fear of her torment. It seems as if they recognize this is the hand of God against Babylon. They don't want to share in God's wrath, His punishment of this great city, but they will in their time because they loved Babylon. They conspired with her. like Lot's wife. Though God delivered her out of Sodom, seemingly her heart was in Sodom and she longed for it and she suffered the punishment of the city. What is their cry? Verse 10, alas, alas, woe, woe. They cry out, oh no, I can't believe it. How sad our Babylon is destroyed. A great, mighty city, Babylon, is not great now. Will be great no longer because in a single hour, swiftly, decisively, completely destroyed, she has no more power on earth, no more influence over mankind. God has brought an end to her. And in verse 11 through 17, we see the voices, the commentary of the merchants of the earth, business, trade, industry, commerce. They weep and mourn for her. I don't know whether this would be depicted by Wall Street or the Silicon Valley, the Internet, Google, Amazon, the businesses, the money, the people that make money off of Babylon and her wicked influences. They loved her. She was her life and they miss her greatly. It says, since no one buys their cargo, their merchandise any longer. Babylon, God's destruction of Babylon seemingly throws the marketplaces of the world into chaos. Perhaps God putting an end to the mark of the beast and all that was done and controlled through that. Verse 12 and 13 speaks of everything that was precious to them. Everything that was costly. And the description is given in terms of things that were valuable in John's day. I mean, we read of all kinds of scented wood and we're like, what? Scented wood? Wood that has a smell? That's not very valuable to us. But in our day, what would it be in our day? Luxury. Technology. The electronic age, video games, Facebook, professional sports, I don't know. All of this is done. The Babylon's power and control over this has ended. And also, human souls. Slaves, it says at the end of verse 13, human souls. The enslavement of the human race through the power of Satan, through the Antichrist, through this one world Antichrist religion. And in verse 14, we have the merchants cry about Babylon. They cry out, it's all over. It's ended. Her worldwide influence, manipulation, and deception is over. It is gone from you. It is lost to you. It's never to be found again. When God finally, decisively acts in righteous judgment against her, it's over. Over. It's final. It is complete. There's no escape. And the merchants, like the kings in verse 15, stand far off in fear of her torment. But as they do, they weep and they mourn aloud. They too love this city and all that they had profited from their participation with this Babylon. Verse 16, the description, alas, alas, woe, woe for the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, jewels, pearls. For in a single hour, all this wealth has been laid waste. Similar description to what we found in chapter 17, verse 4. Verse 17 tells us why the merchants weep and mourn. Because there's a great and tragic loss to them and their wealth. They wholeheartedly gave themselves to this Babylon. They got rich off of her and now it's gone. And in verse 17, the second half of verse 17 through 19, we have the voice, the commentary of the sailors. It seems kind of strange. How many of you know a sailor? Someone who makes their living off of transporting cargo by the seas. It's a big thing in these days. It doesn't seem to be too big today. But what did they say? Verse 17, All the shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and cried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like that great city? She was all that they were about. What went on there was their life and their livelihood. They gave themselves to her wicked indulgences, profited from it, and now they are sad that this great city is gone. In the eyes of God, this is not a great city. It's a wicked city. We often talk about the greatness of America. And there was a time, in one sense, when America was great. We were greatly used by God. We were never a perfect nation. We were never completely a Christian nation. But the hand of God and His blessings were upon us. And there was a great Christian influence. The United States of America sent out more missionaries with the gospel around the world than any other nation. God made us the wealthiest nation in the world. And there were times when we used the great wealth of God to be a blessing to other nations and cultures and people. We use it for good, but is America great today? I would say that the wickedness of America is great and greatly increasing. How do the other nations of the world view us? The other nations of the world used to recognize America's greatness and goodness. Now we're known as the nation that distributes, promotes, makes, and distributes the most pornography throughout the world. They read the headlines of our newspapers. They see on their news what's happening in America, and they shake their heads. What has happened to those people? Babylon is not a great city. It's great in wickedness, but it's not great in God's perspective. Verse 19 says that these seafaring men, the sailors, they threw dust on their heads, a sign of grief and mourning, as they wept and mourned, crying out, "Alas, alas, for the great city, where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste." They recognize the destruction upon this city. And then verse 20, in the ESV and other translations of the Scriptures, verse 20 is linked with verse 19 as if this is what the sailors continue to say. But to me, it doesn't make sense that they would say this. It seems to me that this would be another voice from heaven. Because this is God's perspective. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment for you against her." Doesn't seem like this is something that the sailors would say. It's not like this is something that God would say. Rejoice. Rejoice, followers of Christ, because her destruction is God's hand. Now, it may be that God has revealed to them. They may be speaking a prophecy without knowing it. Even as Balaam, who wanted to curse Israel and ended up giving a blessing. But this perspective, this commentary about Babylon is not, woe, grief, alas, pain. It's rejoice. The city is destroyed. Rejoice, believers, because this is God's doing. His judgment has come against her for your sake. For your sake. In verse 21, we do have again another voice of a mighty angel who takes up a great stone like a millstone and threw it into the sea as an illustration. So Babylon, the great city, will be thrown down with violence, the violence of God, and will be found no more. And this speaks of all that the city will be silent. No sound of music. No sound of workers. No light coming from the city. No voices of joy, the bridegroom and bride. Be great silence. Why? Because the end of verse 23, "For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery." Godless, pagan, satanic worship. Her great evil. She lives as an enemy of God. Antichrist. And verse 24 says, and in her, in this city, was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. This city, the inhabitants, the leaders of this city have killed the people of God. And which city is this true of? Today, which city could you point to and say, you have killed the people of God? Well, there's lots of cities, lots of cultures, nations that have done this throughout history. But remember, there's something very mysterious about this Babylon, something that causes the Apostle John to marvel, to be astounded when he saw it. Might it be that the city of Jerusalem has some part in this end time religion of the Antichrist? Some role to play in the Antichrist's apostate world religion? Because in one sense, Jerusalem is guilty of all the blood of the righteous, the saints, and the prophets. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 23 as he stood weeping over Jerusalem, whom he came to as the Messiah, the Son of God, to give them life, and they refused him. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, therefore I send you prophets to Jerusalem, prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, some of whom you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, that upon you, Jerusalem, upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, Abel to Zechariah, A to Z, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly, I say to you, all this will come upon your generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who are sent to you. How often would I have gathered you as children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken and desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I wonder, as John, by the Spirit of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, wrote this letter and then sent it to the seven churches of Asia Minor, did those churches in the first century A.D., did they understand the identity of this Babylon, the mystery city? Personally, I doubt it. I mean, John himself was shocked to see it when God revealed it to him, what it would be in the future. Are we able to make a positive identification of this city, or is this one of the things that God has sealed up until the time of the end? For me, the true identity of this city is not important. What is important is the character, the nature, the behavior, the attitudes and beliefs of those who live within the city. What is important for us today is that we hear through us the words from heaven, come out of her, my people. Whether this is existing today in the form we find it here in Revelation, whatever this city, religion, culture is, it is obviously infected with the spirit of Antichrist, paganism, immorality, unrighteousness. And we, you and I, who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are citizens of the New Jerusalem. Babylon is not our home. America is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. The New Jerusalem, wherein will only be light and purity and righteousness and truth and the glory of God. And so we today, if we're living in Babylon, wherever we're living, we must live as children of light. Throughout this earthly lifetime, as long as God gives us light, regardless of the culture around us, regardless of the culture we live in, the warning from heaven is to come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her judgment, her plagues. That's not unimportant. That's not a trivial warning. That's not a trivial call from God. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, that we, the followers of Christ, are to take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather expose them. Too many people in our culture, in our nation today, call themselves Christians, yet they live just like the world. They live for the things of this world. And unfortunately, many take the name of Christ, but they take part in, they participate in God, in Christ dishonoring behaviors. If we take the name of Christ, let us honor Him. Let us serve Him with our lives. Give God glory. Honor the Lamb of God who was slain for our salvation, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for Himself a people for His own possession, a people who are zealous for good works. Our Father in heaven, we have read this morning of Your future judgment of Babylon, and yet we know that today You are still the same God. Your feelings about sin and iniquity have not changed. They will never change. Your truth abides forever. Lord, I pray that since You have, if You have redeemed us to be Your children, Father, that Your Spirit would move us, guide us, compel us to live as children of light in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Father, we see the darkness all around us. Lord, don't let us be a part of the darkness. Let us be separate in the world, yes, to serve You, to testify of Christ, to proclaim Christ, the Savior of the world, to those who are living in darkness in this world, yes, but not of this world. Father, if we find ourselves being drawn away into the things of this world, Lord, lead us to confess, to repent, to turn back to Christ, to be cleansed. Lord, use us for Your glory. And let us warn others of the wrath to come. Urge them to flee to Christ, to turn their back on the darkness and the wickedness of this world and to come to the light, the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, to come to You and to become Yours by Your great grace. Thank You, Father, for Your work in our lives. Continue it. Continue what You have begun until the day You call us home. Sanctify us, Lord, for Yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.